Well, tonight's message is one that doesn't sit well with the outside world. Those who don't understand what Christianity is about, this is one that just goes misunderstood. Just goes misunderstood too often. As I give the introduction, if you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Exodus chapter 12, and our message is titled, Nothing But the Blood. And it's a rather important message. So, one of the many, many complaints that the world has with our doctrine, with our faith, is the doctrine that we have concerning the blood of Christ, to be specific. The world views our faith, and it has been called a slaughterhouse religion, because of how prevalent the idea of blood and sacrifices are throughout the Word of God. This is due to, well, basically their misunderstanding, not getting in to see what the Word is talking about. They just see this sacrificial system which exists and don't want any part of that. Now, we make constant mention as well of the blood of the Lamb. It's undesirable imagery. That's true. It is undesirable imagery when we think of these things. But that's because the imagery that we have doesn't match what the message is trying to tell us. When you understand the message, the imagery is beautiful. You see, here's a note that I put down about basically what I think is going through the minds of the world, right? It's undesirable imagery and the thought of penalty, the thought of there being judgment for our actions, that one day we will stand before Almighty God and we will have to account for our lives. That does not sit well with the world that likes to think that man is God. They don't like that at all. Furthermore, for the penalty to be death doesn't sit well. Judgment is seen as unacceptable. And it's been said, which I disagree with, it's been said that, well, you know, the reason that the churches are declining, the reason that we see less and less people in churches today, it's because you keep preaching about hell. It's because you preach about this judgment to come. It's because you preach about this blood and this sacrificial system and how we need to live self-sacrificing and how we have to, you know, submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ. Why don't you just preach about the good things, the uplifting things? Why don't you just preach the good stuff about in the Bible? There's plenty in there. If you just preach that stuff, you'd have packed houses. And you know what burdens my heart? You see that today in some places. Thousands and thousands of people in some of these churches, and those messages that sound good to your ear but are altogether worthless. They don't know the Lord because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not preaching the gospel. That's what our message is about tonight. We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about the blood, why it is so important. You see, here's one thing to think about, one little illustration. What is a body without its blood? What happens when you take all the blood out of a body? It's dead. Scripture tells us, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's found in Leviticus when it's talk, whenever he's teaching them and explaining to the nation of Israel about the sacrifices, about the importance of this blood. You take the blood out of it, you've lost everything. So, tonight we're going to focus on why we must remember and why we must endeavor to keep the blood an important doctrine that we teach. But before we get into that, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you tonight to first and foremost, Lord, to thank you for who you are, for the many blessings that we have. My daughter and I today were just talking and looking through some things, and it was, Lord, you put upon our heart how blessed we all are. Lord, let us never take them for granted, the blessings that we receive each and every day. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the free gift of grace, Lord, that you've given. We thank you for salvation. Father, I thank you for each and every person who could be here today and for those who couldn't. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would help me, for you know that I am just a man and that I stumble with my words and that I don't always have the word that I'm trying to find, Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly your message, that it would be heard. Father, help us all to have open ears and open hearts to receive that message, Lord, and as always, to apply it to our lives, Father. Help us always to keep you in the forefront of our mind, not as our first priority, Lord, but as our only priority. For after you, there should be nothing else on our list. You are our goal, Lord. You are the one that we serve. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here in Exodus 12 is where we first start seeing the importance of the blood, right? So join me there. Let's go to verse 3. We're going to start off tonight in Exodus. We're going to go to chapter 12. We're going to start off in verse 3. It says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So, a note quickly here. Notice the importance that was placed there. Who needed a lamb? Every house, right? That's another way of saying everyone needs a lamb. Everyone needs this lamb. And of course, we're speaking here of the Passover, which is to come, right? The Passover. He's giving the instruction on it. So he gave detailed instructions that everyone needed a lamb. We're going to come back to that later on here in the message, so keep that in mind. So hop down just a few verses there. Read 6 and 7 with me. It says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." What comes to your mind when you think of the blood, you think of Passover, and you think of eating? What comes immediately to my mind is the Last Supper. "This is my body broken for you." Eating of it. The blood is his blood is the wine of the new covenant. I see here a correlation where we have the Old Testament pointing to that which is going to come. In a mighty way, this is talking about the Passover. And we'll talk about the importance of Passover in the Old Testament shortly, which will point even more to Christ. Then when we get into the New Testament and that which is pointing to is revealed, we see it then pointing back, saying, yes, that was speaking of Christ. That was an example of what was to come. So this great event is revealed, as I said, in Christ, right? Who is the Lamb of God. Now, I want to note where the blood is to be applied at. Where was the blood to be applied? The blood was to be applied on the side posts and the door posts, right? So basically over the entrance of the home, right? This is where the blood was to be. We'll move on. We'll come back to why that's important and where we see that correlation made as well. So this is good. There's a lot in this next part, so I'll read this out loud here. We're going to go to verses 12 through 13 now, still right there. I'm going to emphasize something as we read that I didn't catch the first couple of times that I went through this. So I'll emphasize it and see if you guys pick up what took me a while to pick up on. 12 and 13, right? So he's explaining here why they're to put this blood on the doorpost. He's about to explain to them what's about to happen. So 12 and 13, it says, this is the Lord speaking, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague," special attention to that word, "shall not be upon you to destroy you. when I smite the land of Egypt. Did you catch the emphasis on any of that in there? The emphasis was on I. The Lord was going to pass through, right? And here's the thing. The blood of the Lamb was the requirement so that God's wrath, which here is explained, it is identified as the plague, right? God's wrath, the final plague, as it passes over. The blood was the requirement for the wrath of God to pass over. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Important to note. We're going to come back to that here when we get just a little bit deeper. Right now, we're just building the foundations of the message. We're going to expound on it here shortly. So, anyone who is following along in that one-year Bible plan, some of this may sound familiar. Here recently, just about, I think it was 2 days ago, if I'm correct, we just read in Numbers 16, and we were talking about when the people of Israel, there was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and it was led by Korah, right? He led them against the servants of God, and in doing so, he was basically a rebellion against God. They were rebelling against him. They were coming to him with all kinds of accusations, right? Do you remember what happened at the end of Numbers 16 whenever God came to deal with Korah and them? I'll remind you. Let me read this for you. And there's going to be quite a bit of scripture today because scripture speaks far better than I can when it comes to things of God. You don't need me to expound on what the word is clear on. So in Numbers 16, 44 through 50, this is what's going on there. I'll just give you the ending of what happened. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is important, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. I want you to think about something. So, do you remember whenever we did our lesson just a little while ago in the book of Exodus, when we talked about, I think it was during intercessory prayer, was the lesson that we'd had. And do you remember what God said to Moses about not wanting to go up with the people? Is this ringing a bell? He told the people, he told Moses and them, because of the wickedness, the rebellious heart, the sins of the people, he knew who they were. They're stiff-necked people, right? But he told Moses, as a reminder, he said, I will not leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm still going to give you the promise that I kept. I will deliver you into the promised land, but I will not go up in the midst of the people. Why? He said, because lest they sin and his wrath be poured out upon them. In other words, the Lord was saying, if I go up with the people and they sin, my holy, righteous nature cannot ignore it. I will have to deal with that sin. I cannot be in the midst of sin and allow it. It's basically the message he was telling Moses. He's saying, it is not a good plan for me to go with you. Moses' intercessory prayer, of course, convinced. He said, Lord, please go with us. Don't send us without you. And the Lord goes with them. That's exactly what's happened here. All right? They have sinned in the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, right? So let's take a look at what's really happening at the heart of the matter. Was Moses the leader of the nation of Israel? He was just the man who was doing the work Who led them out of Israel by a who led them out of Egypt by a mighty hand? God. Who provided for all their needs throughout the time that they were wandering through the desert? God. When they thirsted and they came to the bitter waters, who sweetened them so that the people would have drink? God. Whenever Moses parted the Red Sea, by whose power did he part it? God. The commandments and the laws, all of the things that the people were told to follow, the instructions, the tabernacle, everything. Whose instructions was that? God's. So when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, their rebellion at the heart of the matter was actually against God. You see, their problem wasn't who it was. It wasn't Moses and Aaron they had the problem with. It was following what they wanted. They didn't like what they were doing. They didn't like the conditions. They didn't like the situation. Their hearts were against God. That's sin. That's what we see in the world today. Hearts of man against God. Man stands in the gap and says, I am God. Lucifer syndrome. That's what the people, those that were being led by Korah, were guilty of. And then I see a correlation. Remember whenever God did lead them out, that final plague, right? The one that convinced Pharaoh, you know, this is too great. Like, your God is God, right? The one that he couldn't argue it anymore. He lost his firstborn son, which, again, I don't think it's a coincidence. The firstborn son is what was required to lead the people out of their bonds. The firstborn son of Christ is what was required to free us from our bonds. You might say coincidence. I say God's divine plan. Here's the thing. What was it that came through? God's wrath is what was coming through. That was the plague. Here, we don't know what this plague is, what form it took, what it looked like, what exactly it was. But I see a similarity in that sins were committed, a plague comes out. That plague is basically the wrath of God. Why do I say that? Because look at the way the problem was solved. What did Aaron have to do? To make an atonement for the people. He had to give a sin offering, an atonement offering, right? And you say, well, it says here for him to go and burn incense and make an atonement offering, make an atonement for the people. Where's blood involved in that? Well, that's a great question, guys. Let's head over to Leviticus, and we'll talk about what that atonement offering involved. There was blood involved. The censer and the burning coals was the first step. As I read through what this involves, we're going to read Leviticus 16. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. And this is basically just a reiteration. I'm going to explain what a atonement sacrifice, what Aaron was doing. Then I want to point out some things about Aaron running to do this, which expresses the dire situation that is taking place here. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. Let me hop over there myself as I'm jabbering along. All right, so chapter 16, we're going to read verses 12 through 16, all right? It says, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now, this is the part where Moses was saying, obviously, Moses, whenever he was told Aaron to run and make an atonement, he wasn't going to sit there and take the time to explain the whole thing. He just said, grab the censer, get the incense, go make an atonement. Why? Aaron knew what the rest of it involved. He was just saying, you need to go, Aaron. You need to go now. All right? 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. Mercy. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So this is the sin offering for Aaron the priest, right? Now, as it continues, the next part is the sin offering for Israel, which is what he was doing. He had to offer for himself with the incense so that he'd be clean enough to go within the tabernacle, right, to make this offering. Then the sin offering for the people had to be made. It says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So did you catch what's going on? The importance that the blood plays there. Now here's what I imagine in my mind as I'm reading this, and perhaps I'm a little theatrical when I read the Bible. I really try to get into it and use the voices and all. And I'm thinking to myself, as Moses is telling him this, and the plague is among the people, and people are dropping left and right, that God's wrath is going out. And I see Moses here call out to Aaron. Basically, he says, run, make atonement for the people. Aaron, at this time, is at least 100 years old. Can you imagine Aaron with running, grabbing this censer, over 100 years old, and he is beaten feet to the tabernacle? Just every moment, people are dying. We read that 14,000 souls were lost at that point. Every moment, people were passing. They were perishing because the wrath of God was coming out. It was the blood upon the mercy seat. The blood was the requirement to make an atonement for the people. So, why? Why do we preach the blood? What is its importance to us? The importance of the blood is that this Passover lamb, which our Passover lamb is Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. It is because of his blood that when God sees us, right? When he sees us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. Because he sees that, it's so the blood being over us, we sing songs like, Are You Washed in the Blood, right? And we have one of my favorite hymns, Nothing But the Blood, right? We sing these songs because when we think of the blood being over us, when he sees that blood, he says, my wrath shall not be upon you. Just as it was not upon the Israelites, the Israelites, as that plague was coming through the land. That's where this all goes back to. So the second thing here is that when the people sinned and the wrath of God was poured out upon them, what do you think was going through the minds of the people at this time? I think to myself that perhaps in their minds they were thinking, what should we do? What do we need to do to set this right? How can we avoid this judgment, this wrath, this plague that's coming out, right? If I knew, I put myself in their position, if I was there and I saw this happening before me, right, I would want two things in my mind. I would want to get as far away as I could, as if that would help. Right? You can't outrun God. The second thing that would come to my mind is, knowing that I can't outrun God, I need to make things right real quick. Well, that's the thing, though. What could the people do? Nothing. Nothing. I want to go back to a scripture in here that we just read, and I want to emphasize on this. It says that Aaron, right? Let me see, where are we at in here? Yes, okay, so it says there in number 16, whenever I was reading there, he says, and speaking of Aaron, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Who was Aaron to the nation of Israel? What was his office? What was his position? Who was Aaron? He was the high priest, right? Only the high priest could go before the Lord and make atonement for the people. There is nothing they could do once this wrath was being poured out on them. Who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. Are you seeing the connection, the bridge that I'm trying to paint for you? Do you see how the blood and the story of the Passover and how all throughout the scriptures, no matter where we go to, even in the sin offerings themselves, in the Old Testament laws and the sacrificial system and the blood, and we take a look at these things and we apply them to what we know about who Christ is. Do you see how it identifies who Jesus is? The blood is, it is paramount to our faith. It is paramount to our doctrine. We can never stop preaching the blood. To stop preaching the blood is to stop preaching Christ. So no, I will not. I will not stop preaching blood. I will not stop preaching about hell. I will not stop speaking of the undesirable, the ugly imagery, the unwanted, the fearful things that the Word of God speaks of. It does us no good to fool ourselves with a beautiful lie. What we need is the ugly truth. And the ugly truth is ugly about us, but it's beautiful about God. It's beautiful about God. I still, my mind goes back again to the hymn that we sang this morning, just a sinner saved by grace. How are we saved by grace? Because Christ made atonement for the people. That's how. That's how. And I may not ever be, I seriously doubt it, that I will ever have a building here where there's thousands of people lined up. I may never get the opportunity to give the gospel in front of thousands of people, right? Because my call, our call, is to give them the good news of Christ. It's not just to make people feel good. But there is a lot for us to feel good about. There's a lot for us to feel good about. I want to read you some verses here, and I'm just going to hop through these real quick because we're going to get short on time before I can finish. But just some things to think about. Just some things to think about. So this is speaking of the blood of Christ. Remember that each man needs his own lamb, right? Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, get this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The world likes to believe that if I am a good enough person, surely God won't punish me. The God of the Bible, whenever we speak of Him, we always speak of Him as a loving God, as a merciful God, as a sweet God, as a self-sacrificing God whose mercies endure forever. And He is all of those things. But He is also a God of righteousness, of holiness, of wrath, of judgment. There are other verses. Do we need to go to Revelation? I can tell you how that one ends. It's important for us to understand that just as He says here, no, you are not good. I am not good. There are none. God looks down from heaven, sees mankind, and He says, I see them, and there is not one good before me. And you say, well, surely God won't judge. Surely it doesn't matter what faith you have or what it is. As long as we mean well and as long as we're trying to follow God and we're trying to do good, surely He's going to give us the benefit of the doubt. Surely He'll forgive. How'd that work out for the people in the days of Noah when God wiped out the entire world? You say, well, surely He wouldn't do that. Yes, He would. Just as the people of Israel learned. The wrath of God, His holiness, demands judgment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A couple of the verses real quick before we close. Things to think about. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is that Passover Lamb. Jesus Christ, it is his blood which takes away the sin. When we look back at Leviticus, we look back at the Old Testament, at Exodus, we look through Numbers, we look through the sacrificial system, all of it. It's all pointing to the lamb that we all need, just as he was telling the people in the Passover and through the Exodus. Every one of us needs a lamb, and that lamb is Christ. It's not good enough simply for your father or your mother to have faith and to be one of Christ's. It is not good enough to have been born and raised in the church. It is not good enough to sit in this pew every day. At the end of days, the Lord says that there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy and do good works and all these things in your name? And he says that he will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. My desire is not to scare anyone about their salvation, not in the least. However, it is clear that that verse is speaking of people who thought they were saved. It says that these people called him Lord, Lord. They said that they prophesied, they did good works, they cast out demons in his name. These are people who thought they were saved, but they didn't know God. They thought that it was that all they needed to do was sit in this pew. They thought that all they needed to do was their works, that being a good person was good enough. We need the blood. We need Christ, our high priest. He is the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, and we'll get ready to close here. And when he had given thanks, he broke and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Pointing back to the Passover lamb that they ate. Then he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye this, as oft as ye drink it, remember of me. Again, pointing to the Passover lamb. First Corinthians 7, or 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our final, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we close tonight, it's important that we ask ourselves this. Eternity is a long time. I can't fathom how long eternity is. I ask you, is the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your heart? Do you have Christ? Have your sins been washed in the blood? Here in a moment, as the congregation sings, that's a question that we each have to ask ourselves. If we have doubts, if we have concerns, don't just sit there with your concerns. Come forward so we can speak about it. I can show you the Word of God, how you can be certain that you have the Lamb of God. If you don't, if that's not you this evening, again, come forward. Come forward so that in that day, you will not be among those that he says, depart from me. I never knew you. If you would please join us as the congregation sings.